Thank you for joining us in a dialogue for the soul. Journey Church is a community and movement, a fellowship in discovery. Our desire is to dwell in soul environments while telling the love story of Jesus. To find out more about our faith community, please visit journeyfranklin.com.
Good morning. When I walked in this morning, I was talking to a few people, and someone said, so you're going to bring your cape and your sword again? For those of you who weren't here, just ask somebody about that. But I don't have my cape today or my sword. But I did want to give you a little follow-up. Last time I spoke, we were talking about dreams and doing, and I told you about a book that I wrote to sell to be able to give the money away. Well, we sold books after the service, and we sold enough books to give three college scholarships to kids in Uganda. So I talked to the person there just yesterday, and she said the kids, and these are kids without parents, without a future, had finished school, and they applied for college scholarships. And she said just last week we told three of them that they had for their first year. Unbelievable. So, and there's some of those books over there for sale, just in case anybody missed it. So, I want to tell you something that happened a number of years ago. When our boys were 3 and 6, they're now 16 and 19, we took off for a fall weekend in the mountains. We found this great cabin, and that afternoon we decided that we were going to take a hike. And that particular day, we decided that this hike was going to be no ordinary hike, but it was going to be a hike in which no one was going to be carried. I thought, you know, it's time for the three-year-old to do a hike without being carried, and because Dad doesn't have a good back. It's just that time. So it was one of those things. It was a mile in and a mile back. If you go in, you get this beautiful view, and you come back. So, of course, as would happen, as we began our hike, it began to drizzle and rain. And to distract us from our impending misery, I decided that we would sing hiking songs, and we did that for a while. And then I didn't know any more hiking songs. And then I decided that I would just say, okay, we finished this hike. When we get back, we're going to have hot chocolate. And that seemed to get some adrenaline going in the gang as we were going along. The hike was predictably adventurous and soggy. And about halfway back, the younger troops were wearing thin. And so again, as a distraction, I said, well, while we're walking, let's talk about our favorite parts of the hike. So Hunter, the oldest, said, my favorite part was seeing the copperhead. I didn't tell him that that was the part where I almost fainted. Nita, my wife, said, my favorite part was the view off the top of the cliffs. Okay. I said, you know, my favorite part was this passageway down to the stone door. If you've ever been up to the stone door wilderness area, there's this rock passageway that has a great history. And then we waited a little while, and the youngest, who was trudging along, and it was getting 2 miles, 3-year-old, who's trudging along, I said, what was your favorite? He said, my favorite part of the hike was the hot chocolate with whipped cream. Now note, we had not had hot chocolate yet, and I had not mentioned anything about whipped cream. But there was something outside of himself that made him press on. Hot chocolate. There's a future that awaited him that made him keep going. Hot chocolate. Some anticipation that, like a magnet, drew him forward. Hot chocolate with whipped cream. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about that hope that keeps us going on this journey of faith. I want to talk about that which motivates you to take the next step through the rain, through the mud, through the hurt. I want to talk about that which gives you hope when life and the world and your situation says you are a fool to hope. Today, I want to talk about the journey of hope, because the kingdom of God, the people of the kingdom of God, are known specifically for their hope. So I'll tell you a story. It was about 23 years ago when Nita and I got married, and we immediately moved to Littleton, Colorado. And one Sunday afternoon, we decided that we're going to go up into the mountains. And so we drove up Highway 285 from Denver, and we drove for about an hour, and then you get to the top of this pass called Kenosha Pass. And when you get to the top of Kenosha Pass, you look over it and down into this huge glacial valley with mountains in the distance and the Continental Divide on the right. And this particular day, there were shimmering yellow aspen everywhere. They looked like lava flows coming down the side of the mountain through the fir trees and through the rocks. It was stunning. And over to the right, these foothills with aspens. And out of the foothills came these little chimneys of cabins with smoke coming up. And I looked at that and I said to Nita, you know, we're going to have a cabin there someday. And she said, that would be nice. Now, in marriage talk, what that means is, in your dreams, bucko, we make a combined income of $20,000. Maybe we should buy a first house before we think about a cabin. But to her credit, she did not say that. She was kind. She just said, that would be nice. Well, one November day, I decided to drive up there by myself and just look around. And I just happened to end up in this little town called Jefferson, which was right there. And I just happened to walk into a real estate office there where I met Fritz. And I just said, hey, Fritz, can we just drive over there into those little foothills where those little chimneys are? I'd just love to look around and see property up there. And he said, certainly. So we drove around, and it was just what I expected it to be. Beautiful, beautiful little areas. Just unbelievable aspen, firs, views, everything. And with more confidence than I had, I said, well, Fritz, will you give me a call if anything ever comes available up here? And he said, certainly. Like I had money. Well, one day in early March, I got this call one Saturday morning. Hello? This is Fritz. Hey, Fritz. There's some property available up here. Actually, he said, there's some property available up here. And I said, really? Well, okay, thanks. Thanks for letting me know. I'll get back with you. I hung up the phone, and Nita said, who's that? And I went, Fritz. She goes, who's Fritz? He's a real estate agent. Really? Yeah. Up in Jefferson. Really? Yeah. And he said there was some property available up there. And miracle of miracles, she said, let's go look at it. There is a God. There's a God. So we did. We drove up there. He took us to this little piece of property. 3 acres, fir trees, aspen trees, meadows, an unobstructed view of the Continental Divide. $10,000. I know. I'm old. It was a while ago. Anyway. And I can't tell you what happened next. It was kind of a blur. But we gave him a check for $200 as a deposit. We're really combined income, $20,000. So we came down the mountain. We went to this local bank. We said, we need to borrow some money to buy some property. And they said, how much? And we said, $9,800. Now, this was before financial peace, okay? So don't talk to me about that. I know. I don't recommend this at home, but I did it, okay? We did it. I'm sorry. And the bank said, yes. They said, yes, you may have a loan. and we had our land. Unbelievable. And from that day forth, we began to dream. We dreamed of this little cabin. We dreamed of this meadow and just sitting in this meadow, looking up at the mountains. We knew what the front porch would look like. There would be places to read, for Nita to do her art, to paint, a place for friends to come. I would buy copies of Log Cabin World and cut out pictures and put it in my little folder of what I wanted. I know it's completely geeky, but I did. I bought every copy every month. And now and then we'd go there for a picnic, enjoy it, and we would dream even more. I'd envision children one day, and I knew where the fort was going to be, and I cleared off the space for the fort. Sometimes I just go up there to sit and to dream and to be quiet. Once I heard a bird fly by, and it was so quiet, I heard his wings flapping. It was beautiful. Come with me on one of those days, and you would see a hopeful man. Hopeful about family, about life, about the future, almost everything. Because hope is infectious. Hope begets hope, begets hope, begets hope. But if I'm honest, something happened to me when I went there to hope. This sadness began to creep in. I began to wonder if this would ever be. I realized that for this dream to be fulfilled, I would have to wait. I would have to wait a long time. It may never happen. And something in me began to ache. And then I heard this internal voice, this voice that sounded very familiar, that says things like, "Andrews, you're a fool. You're a fool. You can't even afford the schedule tune-up on your old Volvo station wagon. And you're dreaming of a house? A second home? Yeah, right." And with a little more internal conversation, the dream began to fade. The hope began to leave, and I thought about selling the place. You know what I mean? Do you know what I mean about that conversation that goes on? Do you know what I mean when I say sometimes hope fades? Of course you do. If you're alive, you do. Over the years, I've realized something, and that is this. Sometimes it's hard to hope. And it's hard to hope because of the company that hope keeps. Hope always brings with it these two pesky little friends, a weight and an ache. The nature of hope is something that we long for that we don't have, and we have to wait for it. And the longer we wait, the longer we wait, the more our hearts ache. And so often we just give it up. We listen to the internal voice. We shut it down so we don't have to hurt. We read this in Romans 8. "But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And we groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoption as sons," that redemption of our bodies. Built into hope is a weight and an ache. So let's spend a few moments looking at the weight and the ache. First, the weight. I don't know about you, but I'm just not a very patient person. I do not like to wait. I just don't for anything. Therefore, I'm so glad to be in a culture that caters to me. I don't like to wait in line at the bank, so they made a drive-through. But now, if there's a line there, I can pull out my iPhone and do stuff on it if I could learn how to do it. But it's there for me. My son will teach me this afternoon. I don't like to wait in line at the grocery store, so they have something for people with just 10 items. And if you don't want to wait there, they have a do-it-yourself thing. How easy is that? I don't like to wait in line at movies. And so I pay $2 more and I get it at Fandango. Don't have to wait. Although one time I went there and there was a line at Fandango. Drove me crazy. Disney World knows how much people don't like to wait, so they trick us. They make the lines not long, but they make them go back and forth and back and forth. And then they put walls so you don't see the next group of back and forth people. And then in case you get upset, they send in Mickey or somebody to make you happy. Because they know we don't like to wait. I don't like to wait in restaurants, so I do call ahead seating, thank you. I even once saw Sonic with a drive-thru. Now think about this. This is a drive-in restaurant where you drive in and get things quickly, but they even had a drive-thru at the drive-in. Amazing. Built just for me. Now, why does my culture cater to me? Because they know that if we wait, we get irritated, right? And if we get irritated, we don't come back. So they don't want me to wait. It's crazy, isn't it? Do you get it? They don't want us to wait. Because when we wait, we get irritated. In matters of faith, in matters of hope, the longer we wait, the more irritated we get. Think about it. When was the last time you made an appointment for something, anything, and you had to wait? Okay, think of it, got it in your mind? Let me tell you about mine. So I made this appointment for somebody to come and repair something at our house. The guy said he'd be there at noon, so I got off work, came to meet him at noon. 12:05, he wasn't there. I thought, that's okay, it's just 5 minutes. 12:10, I get a little fidgety. Just a little fidgety, but I'm okay. 12:15, starting to get a little irritated, just a little irritated. But I give him the benefit of the doubt because every possible way into Franklin is under construction. I don't get that, but it is. 12:25, all right, I'm not happy. I'm important. There are things to do. I have people to see, things to do. I'm not happy. I can't believe this guy's running a business like this. Try to call him. He's still not there. 12:30. All right, I'm mad. I'm irritated. I give up on him, leave, say I'm never going to call him again. On my way home, I start making up stuff about him. You know, like, yeah, well, you know, whatever. And by the time it becomes about 1 o'clock, I have him as the head of the neo-Nazi party of Franklin. Because when I wait, I get irritated. And I know that I'm not alone. The longer I wait, the longer we wait, the more we doubt the character of the one we wait for. Think about it. You're in an office. You have an appointment. It's an hour. And if you tell me that you just sit there and you go, oh, that's okay. It's just an hour. I know he's busy. I'll just wait. I won't believe you. Hour and a half. I know you've waited in places for a long time. Isn't this what you do? You start thinking about the person that you're waiting for, don't you? Please see a nod. Okay, I just want to be sure I'm not the only curmudgeon in this room. You're in the post office. Don't get me started, but you're in the post office and there's a long line, particularly at Christmas, and bless her heart, there's only one person, although there are 8 places for people to be. There's only one little person, and the longer you wait, the more you think bad thoughts about this poor little person that's just there. You know? Like, I can't believe it. The longer you wait, the more you doubt the character of the person you wait for. I want you to notice something here, though, about me and the guy I waited for. Did you notice that not once did I think about the repairman? Not once did I wonder, is he okay? Not once did I wonder, is he up to his hips in water in someone's basement and he's trying to fix it and maybe he's just not thinking about calling me? Did I ever once wonder, did he have a wreck? If I'm in the doctor's office, do I ever wonder if he's trying to save somebody's life at the moment where I'm getting irritated? No, I'm not thinking about the one I'm waiting for. I'm thinking about me. Thinking about me. Look at the prophet Habakkuk. Are you familiar with that book? It's the shortest book in the Bible, just to the left of Zephaniah, if you want to read it. Just a few little chapters. And it's about a prophet who prays and pleads and asks and waits and aches, and God is silent. And the longer God is silent, the longer he's suspicious of him, he's angry at him, and he's irritated at him. And finally, he says to God, he's the only prophet in the Bible, by the way, that indicts God, not people. He says to God, are you deaf? Are you blind? Or do you just not care? How's that? When you wait, you doubt the character of the one you wait for. The longer he waits, the longer he doubts God. And God finally answers him and he says, you know what? I'm doing something, but you just not wouldn't believe it if I told you. But I am at work. When it comes to what I pray for as I wait, I have to deal with an aspect of God that I don't understand and maybe I don't like. And maybe I'll have to accept some larger picture of something I do not see. And further, maybe I'll have to admit something, that God doesn't do what I think he should do and God doesn't act like I think he should act. And as I want and as I wait, maybe it's my character. Maybe it's my character that needs to be in question. What is happening inside of me? If I wait, I begin to see that some of the things I so deeply desire may not be. They may not come to pass. Some of the things I hope for, I long for, may not come. If I hope at all, hope may increase. And as it increases, so does my ache. I don't want to wait because I don't want to ache. Let's talk for a moment about the ache. There's this ache that's built inside every hope. It's connected to it. We read about it earlier in Romans 8. We groan. We groan. Proverbs says, hope defers. Deferred makes the heart sick. It's a part of our life, friends. We groan if we dare to hope. If we believe, and I think that somewhere in us as believers, if we were to write the score, it's in a minor key. Because we're homesick. We're always homesick for another place. I believe it's what we feel in this distance between the now and the not yet. Robert Benson, a writer who lives in Nashville, wrote a book, and the title of it is stunning. It's called Between the Dreaming and the Coming True. It's the distance between those two where the ache is. And my assumption is that just as we don't like to wait, neither do we like to ache. And so we do things to shut down the ache. We ignore it and we pretend like it's not there. We get really busy and we distract ourselves and we never stop. And we don't feel the ache. We get cynical like I did with my place in the mountains. And we shut the ache down and we kill the hope with it. Because cynicism is the death of hope. It is hard to wait because it's hard to ache. It's hard to hope. But we're people of hope. That's who we are called to be. That's what the kingdom is like. And so you say to me rightly, Al, why hope? Why hope if what accompanies it hurts so bad? And why hope if what accompanies it is so difficult? Let me tell you something that happened to me about 20 years ago. I was in France with my father celebrating the 50th anniversary of D-Day. He was a 19-year-old who landed on Omaha Beach. And he's still alive, by the way. He's 90 this year. One day, a group of soldiers, a group of veterans and townspeople were in this beautiful cemetery for a memorial service to mark the end of the war many years earlier. And while we were there, a 62-year-old man walked out of the crowd from Belgium, and he saw the little insignia that I was wearing that was a one for the big red one, the division my father was in. And he came up to me, and he said, "Will you help me?" I was a little startled, and I said, "Help you do what?" And he said, he pulled out two tattered pictures of these soldiers. And he says, "Will you help me find these men?" I'm like, "Tell me your story." He said, "When I was 12 years old during the war, a small division of soldiers came for a little two-day, three-day break in our village. And these two men were fathers to me. They gave us some of their rations. They somehow got some toys for my brother and me. They played with us. One of them was Italian. He cooked us a meal. I've been looking for them for many years because when they left, I gave them our address and they said they would write me. But you can imagine a little address in the pocket of a soldier over the battles and over the craziness of war is probably not found. But he says, "I've been looking for them for 50 years. I've written 5 letters to your government, but I haven't gotten anything back." And I went, "Oh, that's a surprise." And with tears in his eyes, he said, "Will you help me find them? Their names are Frank Gitto and Ben Parnes." And that's all he knew. The years passed for him. His wait got longer and longer, and his ache kept growing. 50 years. And he still held out hope that he would find them. So he finds a stranger in a big crowd, and he says, "Will you help me?" Why does he wait? Why does he hope? Why does he ache? Why doesn't he just give up? I ask him. And Nicholas Knott, the man who was 12 and now 62, said, "I look forward to the day when I see these men again who were fathers to me. I wait for a reunion. I wait to embrace them, to kiss them, to say, thank you for your kindness. It saved our lives." Why should you wait? Why should you ache? And why should you hope? Because you are built for it. Whether you believe it or not, everything in you anticipates a reunion to be realized. You know that a home awaits, a place is prepared for you. Groaning will be ended, and you'll be welcomed there by a father, and you can say, "Thank you." For eternity. In Hebrews it says, all these people live by faith when they died, but they did not receive the things promised. They hoped, but they didn't receive what they hoped for. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on this earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Even though they didn't receive what they were promised, they were hopeful people because they could see another country. For several years after I met Nicholas Knott, I searched for those soldiers, and it was the beginning days of the internet and maybe a little bit before. And so I did a lot of phone calls. I did a lot of research. I went to, wrote the Defense Department, and there's this big thing called the Book of the Dead, and it's everybody that died in World War II, and they weren't in there. And then I went to the White Pages and found all the JITOs that lived in the United States. A bunch of them live in New York City, and a bunch of Parnezes. And I sent out all these little letters to these people just saying, here's the story, are you them? And got nothing back. Made some phone calls, and people thought I was very weird and hung up on me. Finally found a person that knew Ben Parnes. It was his nephew. And he said, my uncle was a very kind man. And he, years ago, he moved to Europe, and he died a few years ago. But he was a good man. So I wrote to Nicholas and said, we found Ben, found out he was a good man, and here's where his family lives. But kept going with Frank JITO. Never heard anything from a JITO. And one day on my research, a new JITO popped up, and it was Ann JITO in New York City. So I called up Ann JITO, and I said, Ann, my name's Al Andrews, and before you hang up, I'm calling because I'm looking for a Frank JITO. And she said, well, he's my brother. I went, was he in the war? And she said, yes. I said, is he still alive? And she said, yes, he is. I said, was he ever in Belgium? She goes, yes, he was. What's he doing? He has a grocery store down the street. On Christmas Day, the year 2000, I got a call from Nicholas Knott, a tearful call from Nicholas Knott. He and Frank had their reunion. He said it was his happiest day. But you know, I think that even if he hadn't found him, he would have continued the search. He would have continued the hope, because hope kept him going. Hope kept him pressing on through the pain, through the mud, through the heartache, through the years. There are many hopes in this room, many dreams, many prayers, many aches, many waits. Some of you hope for a baby, and it's just not happening. Some of you hope for a child that will turn around and come home. Some of you hope for a soulmate that you just don't have. Some of you hope for a relationship to be restored. Some of you hope to be healed. And some of you hope for the pain just to go away. And some of you just hope for a better day. And you wait and you ache. Friends, I don't know if or when it will ever be. But my charge to you today is to stay alive to hope, embracing the company that it keeps. Embrace the weight. Embrace the ache, and you will be comforted. It is the mark of those who believe, for there will be a day when that reunion comes in that city that needs not the light of the sun or the moon, because the Lamb is its light. There is another city. There is another kingdom. Why wait? Why ache? Why hope? Because it is the only way for the people of the kingdom of God to to live as they exist between the dreaming and the coming true. May we be those people. Let us pray. Father, we long to be with you. We long to be in that country where we belong. We're homesick for heaven. We ask that while we live in the between the now and the not yet, between the dreaming and the coming true, that we would have eyes to see the hope that is before us. Let us live with that. Show us how to live with that. In the name of Christ, amen.